do a little sound check. I normally don't even need a mic, so our sound man, you might have to cut it down a little, but I'm sure you can hear me. My mother, toward the end of her life, was hard of hearing. And anytime she heard me speak, she would give me the admonition, remember, there are many people in the audience that share my affliction. So remember, they put themselves out to come and hear you, so make sure you speak up so they can hear you. And if you're a wise man, you always obey the instructions of your mother, although I can't say I did that all my career. It's mentioned already that I spent some time in police work, and one of the things that came back to my mind, and that is when I was a young officer and with my wife, the anti-gambling squad one night wanted a young person to go and try and gamble. I didn't know them. They didn't know me. They asked me to come, and I'll never forget, we were supposed to try and bet some money, and it was an illegal game they were running. And I walked up, and if you ever think I look like a cop, the guy, gambling guy in charge of it looked at me, and he said, "Good evening, officer. How are you tonight?" That was the end of my undercover assignment right there. The only other time, and that is that I ran also a publishing company in Toronto for 4 years, and some of the executives we dealt with in Yorkville Press and so on, one day one of them walked in, they looked at me, and he said, "You know, Mr. Ferguson, you could put a uniform on, and you could be a cop. You don't even have to change." And I thought, isn't that interesting, after I did spend some 18 years there. Ralph mentioned that we are cousins very quickly. And if you go to Port Carling down in the Muskoka area, our great-grandparents are buried in the same cemetery. And then in 1904 and 1905, Ralph's grandfather came to the Earlton area. 1905, my grandfather and his grandfather's sister came, and they established the farms there in 1905. And they came down through the family. And today we run them, although for many years, obviously involved in the fuel business, somewhat limited the time I could be there. But my mother had a sister who has a son who's a graduate in that area. He looks after the farms and allow me to drive a tractor once in a while. So this weekend, though, they had an antique show in Earlton. I was contacted and asked if I would bring some of the antique equipment and tractors that we have. And as I drove one of the tractors to the location a few miles away, my mind went back. You know who drove that tractor to our farm? My grandfather. And my father owned it. And we restored it. So as I drive it, my mind continually, of course, went back through the years as that the little graveyard, the little gospel hall, as it's called, is on our farm. And if you go out in there, you find my grandparents buried there, Ralph's grandparents buried there. We used to joke when we were children, we could be born, grow up, go to church, die and be buried, and never leave the farm, because it's all in one place at Earlton. But we see also when I go through there, and Ralph and I chatted briefly about this morning, he had an aunt that she was sick on her honeymoon, and I believe only lived about 4 months with some serious disease, and she's buried there. And it's quite interesting to see the history as I walk through there and look at a history of my life and the ancestors and the predecessors that are there. We're going to be looking at the Word of God today, though, and as we do, we're going to be looking just at one small verse in John chapter 11 and verse 28. And I know that you could tell me the whole story about Lazarus and Martha and Mary. You could tell me the whole story, I know, but we're going to concentrate on just one small area, verse 28. And that's simply that it says this: "The Master is come and calleth for thee." We're going to talk about our response, but I'll give you just a little personal illustration of what could happen, because who's calling becomes rather important. Years ago, when I was in Kitchener in the OPP, one Saturday morning, this is before cell phones and so on, I'm working outside in the car Saturday morning, my wife comes and calls, Pat says, "Somebody wants you on the phone." You can imagine how excited I am on a Saturday morning to leave. We got very few weekends, and I thought, this one's mine. So I went in and I picked up the phone and I said, "Hello." And this voice says, "Ferguson? Well, I got to tell you very quickly, in the military or in the police force, they either call you by your surname or by your rank." He said, "Ferguson." So I immediately thought, "Who's this?" He said, "This is Superintendent Andrew Ferguson." "Yes, sir. Good morning. How are you today?" See? He can call. In fact, when he got finished, he told me that I was at that in a couple weeks with the new detachment commander for Bancroft and so on. And I said to him some facetiously at the end, "Any information like that, you can call me anytime, sir." He said, and he paused a second. He said, "I'll call you anytime I feel like it." You know, just to keep the perimeters properly. Corrie ten Boom. Been recently reading some of her writings. One night she spoke in Germany after the war. She writes this personally, and I read it with emotion. She spoke, and she saw a man coming toward her after the service. She recognized him. He came to her, and he said, "Do you remember me?" Oh, yes, she remembered, because he was one of the SS guards. He was the one that cruelly treated her sister until she was deceased. He was one of the ones that inflicted great punishment on Corrie ten Boom and all the Jewish people. He said, "I want to tell you something, Corrie. I've met the Lord. I'm a Christian. I'm here tonight for one purpose, to ask your forgiveness." I found that highly emotional as I read that. You know why? Because you see, there's nothing more important to us than our family. Obviously, you say, "Well, the Lord," I agree. But then you come to a family. I'm a grandfather now. And I say it somewhat facetiously, I circle at 35,000 feet and keep an eye on them. Because if somebody's giving them trouble, they have to deal with the old man. Why not? They're our family. She watched her sister die from torture and beatings and illness. "Can you forgive me?" I won't put my answer there because I don't know. Never been put there, neither have you. But our predecessors and ancestors, some of the things that went through. One of the things she said, though, in there that I found of interest, and that in Germany, there was a stadium that they used to take the people to be shot. It was full of ammunition. And one night she got together in prayer. She said, "I don't know how you can do it, Lord, but I want you to stop this tonight." You know what happened? There was a thunder and lightning storm. Lightning hit the stadium. It was annihilated, but you can imagine the boom when all that ammunition went off. And they asked her about it in the morning. She said, "Well, what did you expect? You know, I asked God." I don't have that kind of faith. But in our life, we do run across many things. One of the things that I mentioned then about Superintendent Andrew calling me, the first thing we find to find out is, who's calling? You see, this is rather a simple thing. I could fill in all the detail for you. I know you could. But for just a few minutes this morning, those of you who know the whole story, those of you who get up and tell it with abundance, that's fine. But would you listen to the points about this very clearly? Why? Because the Lord's talking to you. I don't know how many times I read that, but it's only recently that impacted me, that statement. The Master has come. He's calling you. You know, there's one other little thing we could add there. You or a mother is here, know that you know your child. Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, we read very little that she had to say other than the Magnificat. But later on, what did she say in John chapter 2? I love it. They started to question things about the running out of wine and so on. I love what she stated. "Whatever he says unto you, do it. You know what? Maybe you had a mother like that. Whatever she said unto me, we did it. Right? Dad, we could work our way around sometimes. Mother, you know, maybe I told you this before, but thinking about her questioning some young man one time in a break-in, he told us quite a story. When he was finished, I said to him, would you tell that story to your mother? He goes, no, Mom, she'd never believe it. I said, well, I'm with your mother. I don't believe you either. You know, you see, we have to, who's asking the question? Who's calling? And I use that illustration about Superintendent Andrew for a purpose because he impacted my life. He had the authority to say where I was going, where I wasn't going, and so on. But you see, far greater impact than that is the Lord. Let's look at the things about a call. The call was personal. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you responded to a personal call. Salvation was available. Salvation's there for the asking. The Lord wants to enter your heart and life. So he deals, and the message comes to Mary. The Master has come and is calling for you. You know her response? I wish I could say my response every time was like Mary. It says she arose quickly. Quickly. When the Lord calls you with a personal call, once you've accepted the Lord into your heart and life, and he calls you, you always respond quickly. Yeah. Sometimes I remember, and I doubt if they play the game anymore, now it's ancient, but you may remember, some of you, the game, you ask them, they say, who, me, sir? Couldn't be, sir, not I, sir, and so on. And that's our response sometimes. The corporation that I was with for 30 years, Imperial Oil, they have what they call the corporate salute. But it's used many times in business, it's used in your family, it's used in your kids. What is it? Simply this. When they ask a question, it is the corporate salute is this. It's him. Certainly isn't me. Couldn't be me. And you see, sometimes we try that, though, with the God of heaven when he calls. Our response is, me, sir? Couldn't be, sir. Not I, sir. It's not convenient. Our prayer is that not, you know, like back in Isaiah, you hear the statement, here am I, send me. Sometimes in my life, you know what I say? Here am I, send George. You know, let George do it. We're all so guilty of that. It demanded a response, though. When the Lord speaks, he demands a response. You know, the response can be this morning, and I don't know that many people here. I don't know what your response. If you're a Christian and serving the Lord, we sang the love of God. What does that entail? What is a response that is necessary? It demands a response. Sometimes our response is, no, thank you. Not for me. The publishing company that I worked with in Toronto for 4 years, the owner of that company bought all kinds of companies, and I ran one of them for him. The woman who was the production manager of the one plant had walked in, and they had a few hundred people working there. She knew this man by reputation, and when I walked in, she said to me, I suppose it'll be nothing but prayer meetings and Bible studies from here on in. I thought, that's interesting. Isn't it funny, you know, within 2 years, she came to me one day and said, there's a group here that would like to start a Bible study. I said, what did you say? Come on, give me a break, she says. Give me a break. And so we saw many people come to know the Lord. Demands a response. And so we say, what is your response? The next thing I'd like you to notice about it in our time this morning is the caller was identified. As I use that illustration deliberately, Superintendent Andrew, Ferguson? Yes, yes, sir. How are you this morning? The caller was identified. My whole demeanor, my response, my action, everything changed instantly because of the caller. But I would suggest to you for a moment as you think about it, sometimes when it demands a response, what do we find ourselves doing? Do you ever make an excuse? Reminds me of the man that went to a minister and he said to him, "I want patience. Would you pray for me?" So the pastor bowed his head and started to say, "Send this man all kinds of trouble and everything." And he grabbed him. No. He said, "Well, the Bible says tribulation worketh patience." I think we're a little more like the man that he was there. He wanted for patience and he prayed. He said, "Lord, give me patience." He paused a second and then said, "And I want it right now. I want it right now." Isn't that the way we are? So you see, when the master comes and calls, and he has come, he has called you, he demands a response. What response do you give him? "I'm busy. I don't have time." One of Billy Graham's books, he writes in there that he spoke to a man about doing something, and he said he made a mistake. He said to me, "I hate to be nailed down." He said, when he opened the door like that, I had to walk through it. He said, "Thank God there was one who was willing to be nailed down. And his name is Jesus Christ." See, if Billy Graham said that to me, I'd be hiding somewhere immediately after. But far more important than that, the Lord's asking the question, what's your involvement? It demanded a response. The caller is identified. Sometimes things have happened to me so clearly in my life, I know the identity of the thought that comes into my mind is from the Lord. So if the Lord says to you, "This is the job for you," I'll be honest, I was raised in a rather conservative background. And so one time at Arendale Bible Chapel, there was an altar call, and one young man went forward. Dr. Irwin was looking over there, and he looked over at me, and he went, like, "Go up and be with him." So somewhat reluctantly, I did. Learned a valuable lesson. I asked him his name. Some of you would know him. He said, "I'm Louis Voyer." And I said, "Isn't that interesting? Voyer is a name from the small town. I'm in furniture and so on. I was born and raised in Ireland. That's my uncle," he says. You know? And together with others, we were able to see him come through for the Lord. So it felt like a little tap on my shoulder. The Lord said, "See, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. You were told to go there. You interacted with him. The man will be in heaven because he trusted Christ. Not because of me. Not because of me." I tell you another little story. In the company I was there, man, everybody called him Big Bill. Big Bill had served time in prison. Come out, life straightened around, apprentice for a folder operator setting up, you know, folding all the papers and books and so on. And walking through the plant one day, and I have to admit, it was one of those high-stress days, just got to get the job done. He reached out and he said, "Mr. Ferguson, can I talk to you for a second?" He was in his little cubicle there by the folding department. I said, "Yes, Bill, what do you like?" "I need Jesus in my life." You know how much I felt like witnessing or sharing at that point? Let's be honest, people. There are times that you say, "Oh, I'm so heavenly minded." So I said, "Bill, when do you want to become a Christian?" He said, "Right now." And I couldn't believe it, how quickly he accepted the Lord. And again, that still small voice, as we walked out of my office, I could almost hear the Lord say to me, "See, Stan, I don't really need you. Even in a bad mood, it's not about you. It's about me." Later on, I had the privilege of baptizing that man and see him become a member of an assembly. You see, only God can do that. Some of the other people he worked at, they said, "Bill's going to be religious? Bill? Bill's going to be religious? Oh, okay. We got to see this." But for want of a better term, Bill was religious. And the other thing I noticed, the size of him and his record, nobody gave him much trouble either. You know, And Bill said the way it was. He was also the boss of the whole folding department. I never saw anybody give him any heat. In fact, when I baptized him, I had to ask for his cooperation. I said, no, we're going to get you up, but you're going to help me. That's the way it is, you see. You see, God's in charge. It demanded a response. The caller is identified. First question in our mind, though, who's calling? The phone's for you. Do you ever say that? Who's calling? Who wants to talk to me? When you pick up the phone and there's that hesitation, you know it's a computer call. Somebody's wasting your time. But you see, when the Lord calls, do you ask who's calling? Do you? I know I do. The other thing, when the Lord calls you, like he did here, a response was anticipated. I find that interesting, that when the word came to Mary, what does she do? She arose quickly. By the way, just an aside, unless you can show me, you know the people that went to the grave of the Lord? Mary wasn't there. She anointed him, didn't she? She wiped his feet with her hair. She anointed him for his burial. She's not at the grave. Already looked after. The relationship that woman and her sister Martha had with the Lord was simply amazing. The obedience is anticipated there, and the respect was obvious. Even although there are times in my life that I didn't live for the Lord, I knew better than ever to show disrespect for the things of God. Do you know a young man that I knew in Toronto, though, came to know the Lord, walked away from the Lord later. The last time I saw him, he was telling a joke about the cross and Christ. I thought, how far can we go? He knew better. Don't think that it's always the other person. Do you have that respect? Is it obvious in your heart and life? The compliance, though, is evident. When Martha came to Mary and said, the Master has come, he's calling for you, respect was obvious, but the compliance was anticipated and acted on. I heard the gospel, I was raised. People talk about the first time they heard the gospel. I can't remember the first time because I was carried there as a child. God gifted me with a photographic memory, and the Word of God, if you had asked me most of the well-known verses, even as a child, I could tell them to you. One of the subjects I used to teach in criminal law at the college was a peace officer's powers of arrest without warrant. The last commissioner, I helped recruit him into the OPP and then the SWAT team. We both spoke at a gathering 3 years ago, and he got up. He said, all right, Ferguson, let's hear the beginning of a peace officer's powers of arrest without warrant from memory. Don't forget, it's been 30 years. But you see, some things don't leave your mind. It's very much part of your mind. So is this book. So is this book. We sat this morning and heard about the Lord, about him being the king. Just an aside for a moment, would you hear this? You know the offices of prophet, priest, and king? If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, how does it start out? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's a prophet. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the priest. And in verse 8 says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So you have all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And in Hebrews 10, what does it say? Every priest standeth daily, ministering often, oftentimes, the same sacrifice, which can never put away sin. But this man, after he had offered, how many? One sacrifice for sin forever, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. What's the reward, though, to Mary? If you go over to verse 45, there we find the Jews had said, oh, Mary's gone to the grave. We'll go and encourage her. So many of the Jews go, and in verse 45, it says they came, but then, an important thing, many of the Jews believed on him that came because of Mary. Have you invited somebody into the kingdom? I may have told you this story. Wish I could always tell you all the wonderful things, but one night near Guelph, I pick up a lot of hitchhikers. I don't advise it for you. I do. And I picked him up, and he got in the vehicle. I was turning off at Guelph. I offered him a New Testament produced by the Gideons. He looked at it, took it in his hand. Well, opening it, he said, I know what's inside the covers of this book. I said, great. My mom and dad are in St. Thomas and they're Christians. Good. Next statement, though, but I've decided it's not for me. He tossed the New Testament on the seat of the vehicle and was gone into the night. You know what his parents do for him on a regular basis? They pray. I'm not sure if I told you this, but it's on a lighter note. I was going one night up to Muskoka late at night, and it's pouring rain. Anybody that knows me and the vehicles, I saw this young guy with a guitar over his shoulder, hitchhiking, midnight, dark, pouring rain. So the Lord kind of reminded me who owned the vehicle. I pulled over and picked him up. We got going for a little ways. Asked him his name. He told me. Where are you going? To a rave concert in Midland. You can imagine how impressed his parents would be with that. And I'll tell you why in a minute. He said, you ever hear rave music? Put it in the CD. You know, the one note over and over and over. You know, so I said, that's that kind of music. You ever hear gospel music? I can see him yet. He turned, looking at me. He said, yes. Then he said, my dad's a pastor in Ottawa. He's 17. I said, wow. Heard his name was Brady. I gave him a ride because he was away on the wrong road and all the rest of it. But the humorous part is after one of the men who drives for me is a Christian. I told him the story, and a few days later, he's driving down Highway 7. He sees a young guy. He's going east toward Ottawa, guitar. He pulled over with the big truck down, power window down. Hi, Brady. Want a ride? He said, my boss told me about you, so he gave him a ride, you know. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you love to have been in the living room or the kitchen when he got home? How did they go away, Mom? You're not going to believe this one. Guess what happened? But you see, when God puts his finger on somebody, they better listen. I don't know anything but that young man from then on. But God was hanging on to him saying, I got something for you. What do you think his mom and dad were doing while he was away at 17 at a rave concert? They were praying for him. I know they were. What's our response? Well, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. I'll think about it. Maybe someday when I get older. Well, I'll just tell you. No time like now. I was thinking about this morning early that one of the men that ran one of our businesses for us talked to me about his mother. And we talked, it's funny, she was a Christian. But he talked about her and he said, you know, she always believed, thank God she became a Christian, she always believed the 11th hour, I'll do it. I'm thankful she was a Christian because as an older lady, she stepped out in front of a car that night. You see, she didn't know it was 10:59 for her right then. 11, he and I talked about it. For her, it was 10:59, and in minutes, she was in eternity. You know the one thing that mattered? Was she a Christian? If I told you this before, please forgive me. One night in Toronto, Mississauga, I walked into a dining room myself and another businessman, and it was jammed. The maitre d' said, "Would you be upset if we set another couple men with you?" I said, "No, fine." We got chatting, and he was an American gentleman. And I asked him what he did. Men always do that. What do you do? Where are you from? You know, those questions. And the cop and me, I always ask those questions. Say, what's happening? What's going on? His buddy there said, he's going to throw modesty aside. I'm going to do it for him. He's the president of 36 American corporations. Wow. So he says he doesn't even know his net worth. So we chatted. To my amazement, a couple of moments later, I looked over, and what do you think is running down this man's cheek? But a tear. And I thought, wow. So I said, "Can I help you?" He said, "I was just reminded by my friend, yeah, if I'm honest, I don't even know what I'm worth. But I have a 14-year-old daughter. She's out there somewhere. I give it all if she'd just come home." You see, getting your attention. What does God have to do in your heart and your life like mine to get your attention? He's looking for that response. The reward, though, what was the reward for Mary and then ultimately Martha as well? Lazarus, of course, comes back to life. An amazing thing. And so we see our response, though. Sometimes, if I'm honest, here am I, send George. A little bit like, you ever think like Naaman? What did we respond to the Lord when we were given something? What did Naaman say? "Behold, I thought, he'll come out, put his hand over the place, call in the name of his God, I'll pay the man and I'm on my way. And everything's set. I thought." But what was the message? Go wash and be clean. And what does the servant say? "If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would you have done it?" Of course you would. How much rather than wash and be clean? My suggestion to you is this. Wash and be clean. Frank Tilley, who's a good friend of mine, owns Tilley Leather. You see all those leather products. He called me one day and he said, "Would you come and join me for lunch? There's a man, a businessman, and I'd like you to meet him. He needs the Lord." I met with him and he spent 15 minutes telling me how he is a self-made man. It got tiring after a while. So I invited him to come to Arendale Bible Chapel the next morning with Frank and with I. And he said, "Well, just a minute, I'll have to check with my wife." And I said, "I've listened to you for 15 minutes. Tell me you're a self-made man, made all the decisions. And the first question I ask you, you say you got to check with your wife. You know, I'll be there in the morning. What time?" He said. Do you know that? That man trusted Christ after he was humbled in the presence of Almighty God. Behold, I thought. Sometimes the Lord isn't interested in what you're thinking. He's in control. He's in command. And he makes the decisions. Your job is to say, "Here I am, Lord. What would you like?" What did Samuel do? "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." When we surrender, we say to the Lord, we show willingness. When we ask God for guidance in our life, are we ready for the answer? I'm not asking you to answer audibly. I'm asking you to answer before the Lord honestly. And remember, who knows the thoughts and intents of your heart before you even think it? God knows. So you say, "Lord, lead and guide in my life." Yeah. Some of you, I won't quote it all, you might remember that old poem, "My folks is brethren, and so when conference comes our way, you know, or some big meeting is in town that brings a lot of preachers round, why, mother opens wide the door and entertains a few or more preachers, and don't I like to see them come," and so on. But then it says, and don't they like to know, if I don't think I'd like to go to Africa as soon as I can to help save my fellow man. But I don't express no special haste, because cannibals has an awful taste for preachers. I'm a whole lot rather, when I'm grown, you know, just be here and enjoy it. But what's the Lord calling you to do? God hasn't called me to Africa. My ministry, I find, is reaching out to businessmen to see them come to know the Lord. One man, the Ford dealer, and we're friends with a lot in the automobile business. We went for lunch, and he said to me, I want to do business with you. I want to be friends with you, but you can't talk to me about religion. Okay. One day, a couple of years later, we pulled up. He drove that day for lunch. Pulled up in front of my office. He stops, hit the door lock, locked the door. He says, Stan, talk to me about this religion thing. I said, I can't. You told me no. He said, banged his hand on the dash. He says, I'm asking you, talk to me about this religion thing. He's not there yet, but I could talk about Peter Rainford and, you know, three or four others that in the business have come to know the Lord. He'll get there. Why? Because the Lord's got his hand on him. Not me, but are we ready? And so when we ask for direction, do we really want it? Well, the little illustration come back to me. I've shared it many times. My little grandson was only 2 or 3 years old. He was at the cottage. He tried to climb a rock that's there. And in Muskoka, there's lots of them. He tried to get up, and then he said, Grandpa, help me. And so I picked him up and put him on top of the rock. He turned around, looked at me with a big smile, and he says, Grandpa, we're strong. We're strong. And you know what? He and I together, we are. And he and the Lord and I together, we can overcome one. You know, we hear that verse, and I heard it recently again. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you know, if you study the English language, the definite article is used when it talks about the Lord. It doesn't say as. It says, the lion of the definite article, tribe of Judah. He, in Revelation, has prevailed. He is worthy. He will take the book. He will open the seals. Why? Remember the question that they asked us in Sunday school years ago? What's greater than God? Worse than the devil? And if you eat it, it'll kill you. We were a long time figuring out, well, what's greater than God? Nothing. What's worse than the devil? Nothing. And if you eat nothing, what'll happen to you? It'll kill you. And so after a long time, this man, Aubrey de Landry, some of you, he loved putting that quiz to it. And I thought, we finally figured it out. Eh? Did it sink in? Is there anything greater than God? No. The Master's calling right now for you. Is it to share the love of Christ with somebody? Is it to tell somebody that needs help that you're there for them? Is it? One man that I saw come to know the Lord, his daughter was killed in a car accident, and he was an inspector in the OPP, hundreds of miles away from where I was living. I knew he'd be at the funeral home. So the Lord told me, you need to go. I won't forget walking in there. He saw me. He actually came running and embraced me. Stan, thanks for coming. My daughter's gone. Gone. Do you know that? I sat in a church service with him later after he became a Christian. Was it worth the little journey? What about the journey the Lord took for you? I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with God than walk alone by sight. There's so many things I could say to you today. There's so many things that we could talk about. But one thing matters to me. God has blessed me immensely, my wife and I, in business, in our life, in our marriage, and in our family. But if I can invite somebody to the Lord, to see them follow Christ, far more important than anything else that I'm ever involved in. Why? Because when I walk through the little cemetery on our farm, what do I see? The grave of my father, my grandfather. My grandfather never learned to read or write. Very common back in the last century. But you know, he used to say to all us grandchildren, he'd say to me, "I haven't got my letter yet." He wanted us to write him when we accepted Christ. And I used to say, "Grandpa," to myself, "you can't even read." But I sent him a letter one day, and he had it read in the assembly. Why? It was his life. Didn't have to read or write. He knew when he got the letter. Listen, if there's everything else that you forget, except this today, you know there's summations in court, and I've heard them and seen them many times. Mr. Justice Edson Haynes in London, I was giving evidence one day, and a young man that gave evidence ahead of time, I'll never forget what the judge said to him. He said, "Where shall I start?" He'd heard all kinds of garbage, quite frankly, the judge. And he said, "Young man, with the truth would be an excellent place." With the truth. And so the truth is this, the Word of God. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Anything else is a fallacy and will lead to eternal separation from God. We're going to sing a hymn, and we're going to stand to sing it. It's number 540. We'll sing verse 1 and 3, and we stand. I want to hear the voices, the parts, and the assurance, and the conviction of this hymn. 540, my hope is in the Lord. And our musicians find it. After the introduction, we'll stand. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 3. And let's sing it with all the conviction, and especially verse 3. "And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands, and he names me as one of his own." After the introduction, let's stand and sing verse 1 and verse 3 of 540.